So we are continuing this morning, looking at the Aaronic blessing given to us in Numbers chapter 6, which I expect many of us will know. And it says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you." And so this morning we come to that phrase, "The Lord be gracious to you." And if we start at understanding the meaning of the word itself, of what is it to be gracious, what is that word, what's it getting at, what's the truth about the character of God that it's describing? Well, some definitions for you. Firstly, one writer says that it denotes a free and spontaneous willingness to bestow good on him that is destitute of it. So we are destitute of good, but God has a free and spontaneous willingness to bestow good upon us. And this is either by way of kindness or compassion. It's in a way of kindness or compassion. And hence the word means to show favour, mercy, pity, or goodwill. And then a very important thing I want to emphasise, the word excludes all idea of merit or desert, as in being deserving, in the object of free favour. So what it's saying is, put that in slightly more modern language, we do not deserve the kindness and the compassion and the pity and the mercy and the grace of God that he shows us. So this is not a grace that comes to us because we've earned it, because we've reached a certain standard and been good enough, not at all. This is the free gift of God, grace shown to us. Another definition says the following, it's an adjective used only of God to express his free and tender affection to those who have no merit or deserving, on whom God bestows freely the tokens of his love and pity, and so on. So this is a very, very precious aspect of the character of God, that he is gracious to people who don't deserve to be shown grace. Hallelujah. That's good news for me, and it's good news for you. And what a wonderful thing that we have a God who does not deal with us as our sins deserve, nor reward us according to our iniquities, but rather he is gracious to us. And I directed you to Exodus 33, and we'll just have a look at verse 19. And some of what we've just been considering is really embodied in this scripture, as the Lord reveals himself to Moses. And Moses says, "I pray you show me your glory," in verse 18. And if you bear in mind the context, that this is when Moses had been delayed as he waited upon God in the mountain, or at least he was delayed to the perspective of the people who were down below. And so Aaron asks for the gold and produces the golden calf, and the people bow down before it and worship it. And then Moses comes down the mountain, and the Lord pronounces his judgments against them, and Moses intercedes. And so it's in that context of what we're about to read happens. It's in the context of the gross sin of the people of Israel, and Moses pleading with them, with God, for their deliverance. So certainly not in a position of the people having deserved any merit or favour from God. And yet the revelation that God gives of himself to Moses is this. Verse 19, he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. So he doesn't say, I will be gracious to those who deserve it. Because the truth is, as many of us I'm sure know, but let it sink into our hearts again, none of us deserve the grace of God. And this is what makes Christianity so utterly unique. It's not a religion of works. It's not a religion that requires us to come up and up and up. No, we just got to fall down. It's not a message of make yourself good enough. You've got to persuade God you're bad enough. Well, God is already persuaded. Sometimes we're the ones who need convincing. Do you know that you're not good enough for God? Hallelujah. And the Lord's mercy is toward those who don't deserve it. And so he's not gracious to those who think they're good enough. He says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. It's in God himself, because there's nothing in any one of us that could deserve or merit the grace and the compassion of God. And this obviously is a theme picked up in the New Testament. So how do we receive the grace of God? Just turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. The grace, as is given to us, the Greek word here in the New Testament, and graciousness, as it is in the Old Testament, are very similar in their concept. And notice that it's by faith that we come into this grace in which we stand. It's not by works, it's not by our merit, but it's by our believing in and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through that, we stand by grace in him. And what wonderful truths these are. And so really the grace of God unto us is in Christ Jesus. And he is the very sphere in which we live in and we encounter and we can operate in the grace of God. It's all in Christ. The grace of God is unto us in his Son. And it's by faith that we enter these things. However, I do just want to say that the grace of God unto us, therefore, is not just sort of at random. Let's just have a look at a couple of scriptures. So 2 Kings 13, first of all. Again, we'll be moving a fair bit around the Word of God this morning. At least it will keep you awake, I hope. So 2 Kings 13. In verse 23. So just a couple of scriptures to look at as to the, if you like, the basis of this grace, or God's graciousness. So it says, the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion on them and turned to them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and would not destroy them or cast them from his presence until now. So there was grace. God was gracious. He showed grace. He had compassion on the basis of his covenant. Because the people of Israel, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, were in a covenant relationship with God. And the wonderful thing is that as children of Abraham by faith, you understand what I'm saying? The scriptures teach that when we exercise that faith, and therefore we gain our introduction into this grace that is in Christ Jesus, we are reckoned among the children of Abraham by faith. And so we are grafted in to the blessings of the people of Israel. Please understand that the church does not replace Israel. God has not finished with his ancient people. God's purpose for them stands today. And as Gentile believers, we are grafted in to that which is the natural olive tree. And in Christ, we come into God's covenant relationship with his ancient people. And we therefore become those who benefit from the grace, the graciousness of God towards us. So if you want to know the grace of God, you need to be a part of this covenant. And that's by faith in Christ. Dear friends, if you are outside of Christ, we are objects of wrath. In Christ, we are brought into this covenant and we receive of his grace. And he is gracious to us. Turn forward also to Job chapter 33. A wonderful scripture. We'll read from verse 23. If there is an angel as mediator for him, one out of a thousand, to remind a man what is right for him, then let him be gracious to him and say, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. What a scripture that foretells the work of Christ. A ransom for men. And so here, the basis upon which someone can be gracious to a person is that a ransom has been found for him. Someone to pay the price that they can go free. Yes, isn't that what a ransom's about? Someone is taken hostage, and the one who's taken them hostage demands a ransom in order to then let the hostage go free. And that's exactly our position as people who are, if you're not the Lord's this morning, and as for anybody outside of Christ, there is a ransom that must be paid. And the only way we can know God being gracious to us is if that ransom is found. And God knew we couldn't find one, so he sent his son Jesus. And he is the ransom. And he pays the full price. I take my car, when it needs a bit of work doing, to a garage in Cranley. And one of the things I like about the garage is that when you've handed over your card and obscene numbers of pounds to them, they give you a piece of paper and it's got a stamp on it and it says, paid in full. And that's really what was settled at Calvary. There's a stamp on my life that says, paid in full. What a ransom. The whole price. Paid. In full. Dear friends, have you met your ransom? Do you know you need a ransom? Do you know that it's not just that you have no merit of your own? Because maybe you know that, but maybe it doesn't bother you. And it needs to bother you. Because without a ransom, or what does it say here? Because there was one found, this person could be delivered from going down to the pit. All friends understand that if you have not had made effective in your own life the ransoming work of Jesus Christ, then the only destination left before you is the pit. And I'm not just saying that to be dramatic, that's biblical truth. But it doesn't have to be, because there is a ransom. And his name is Jesus. And it's on the basis of his finished work, paid in full, that God can be gracious to us. Furthermore, having said that, God's graciousness, the fact that he is gracious, isn't drawn out of him by any merit of our own. There are nonetheless scriptures that also indicate that we cannot just live as we please and expect to receive the grace of God. We don't earn it, but if you like, we can pave the way for it. And let's just look at the word, which I trust will help us see this. So turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. and verse 9. Well, let's read indeed from verse 8. Now do not stiffen your neck like your fathers, but yield to the Lord and enter his sanctuary which he has consecrated forever. And serve the Lord your God, that his burning anger may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your sons will find compassion before those who led them captive, and will return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate, and will not turn his face away from you, if you return to him. And so do you see that the people coming into and benefiting from the gracious character of God was linked to the obligation that they had to repent and return to him. Okay? This is why, although that we never deserve the grace of God, nonetheless, there is a principle here that we need to repent in order to benefit from it. I trust that you can see that. That he is gracious and compassionate and will not turn his face away if we return to him. So some of us may need to repent. Some of us may need to return. We may need to come back to God if we've been on the drift, in order to come back under his gracious dealings with us. Furthermore, if you'd like to turn to Malachi chapter 1 and verse 9, please. This is where the prophet, or the Lord through the prophet Malachi, is contending with the people as to the way in which they were treating the things of God and the way that they were despising the sacrifices. And it says in verse 8, when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now will you not entreat God's favour that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? And it goes on to say, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. So in the middle of those verses, there is this injunction, will you not entreat God's favour that he may be gracious? That's in the context of the fact that God was not pleased with the people because they were despising the sacrifices and offering that which was worthless. They were worshipping God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. They just went through religious ritual, and yet it meant nothing, and there was no devotion to God, there was no respect of him or love for him, and so on. And how many of us, are there any of us here? Dear friends, you can turn up on a Sunday, and we can sing certain songs, and we can just go through the motions, and yet our hearts are far away from God. Because it's not just a song and turning up that God looks for. Really, it's the heart of the people that God is concerned about. And the Lord is looking for your heart. And he wants a heart of devotion and a heart of tenderness. And therefore, beloved friends, if any of you are in such a place where Christianity to you has just become a bit of a cold religion, and you're just doing it because you kind of have to, or your parents make you, or it's what we do on a Sunday, dear friends, entreat God's favour that he may be gracious, and seek to bring to him an offering that's pleasing, and that's an offering that comes from the heart and is not just form. These things are not pleasing in the Lord's sight, and he loves a heart, however, that is turned toward him. Let's just have a look through a few scriptures in the Psalms that speak about God's gracious dealing. And there are some very tender things, and things that really speak to our own experiences, I think. And maybe this will just allow the Lord, if there's anything here that is for you in particular, allow the Lord to just quicken it to you. And don't worry about turning to these scriptures if you don't want to. We'll just touch on a few. So in Psalm 4, verse 1, David says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." One aspect of the graciousness of God is that he relieves us in our distress. If you are distressed this morning, call on the Lord. He is gracious to those in distress. Psalm 6, verse 2. "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed." This can be the experience of God's people. Dear friends, if anyone has sold you an idea that being a Christian means every day sort of whoops and hallelujahs, I don't think that's real. Just read the Psalms. The psalmist was in anguish. He knew what it was to grieve and to be broken and to be shattered. And in such times we can learn so much of the character of God. And God is gracious to those who are in distress. Isn't that a lovely thing? So if you feel really beaten down, friends, it can be made all the worse if someone tells you, "Oh, just cheer up." God is gracious to those in such a place. "Heal me, O Lord, my bones are dismayed." God in his grace is able to heal us, whether that's to heal us physically, whether it's to heal the brokenhearted. He sent his word and healed them. Psalm 9. "Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me." Sometimes the experience of a believer is hatred from other people. And that's a great affliction. But unto such, God is gracious. Psalm 25. "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted." Are you lonely? You know, I think the last couple of years has really been a lonely time for some people. People on their own, people who've been unwell, people who've been required to isolate, or maybe through fear have been isolated. It's been a lonely period. And loneliness doesn't just mean a lack of physical contact. I remember when I was travelling some time ago in New Zealand, and I was in a youth hostel full of people, a bustling kitchen, loads of conversation, and I felt like the loneliest man on earth. It was ghastly. So loneliness doesn't just mean not having anyone around. You know, you can walk a lonely path if you're having to go away that nobody else understands. But God is gracious to those who are lonely and afflicted. Psalm 30, the psalmist says in verse 10, "Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper." Do you need help? Then call on him. You know, I was at a wedding yesterday and I was talking to a dear old saint, and she was who's progressing in years, like we all are, but she had a few more to her name than I do. And she just said, as you get older, she says you learn more about just how the Lord helps you in practical ways. She said, when you're young, you can do most things for yourself. And as you get older, you discover you can't. And she says just how she's just testified to the grace of God just on the journey getting to the wedding. And it was lovely. So if you need help, call on him. He's a practical help. He's a practical friend. He is gracious to those who need help. Psalm 31, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief. My soul and my body also." Those who are in such a position are not unnoticed to the Lord. And he does see these things. And we could go on. Let me just read Psalm 56, verse 1. The psalmist says, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me." And sometimes, dear friends, for the cause of Christ, we may find ourselves in a battle. And we may find man trampling upon us. And you may recall Psalm 66, where the psalmist actually acknowledges that God caused men to ride over his head. And God brought him into the net, and so on. Sometimes these things, yes, it's men, but God permits these things. And it's not unnoticed to him, and God is gracious unto those who are in such a position. Well, there are many more psalms that we could look at, but really for the sake of time we can't afford to do so. But I would just encourage you, just have a look through the Word of God. Grab a concordance, use an online Bible app or whatever. And just have a look at the different instances of this matter of God's being gracious to us. But I would like to take you to the book of Isaiah now. You go to Isaiah, and I'm just going to go via Psalm 123. In fact, let's just stick with Isaiah. Isaiah 30. And we'll read verse 18. "Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you." That's better translated. "Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore, he is on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him." This is an extraordinary scripture. The Lord waits to be gracious to us. And that may beg the question, why? Why does God wait? And you may feel as if you needed a lorry load of the graciousness of God a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 2 weeks ago, whatever it is. And yet the Lord waits. And one of the things we need to understand, dear people, is that God has his time. And God uses our circumstances. And we can be very concerned, "Lord, when can I get out of this problem?" And the Lord's bigger concern is, "What can you get out of this problem?" And I think this is one of the reasons that God waits. It's because God uses the things we find ourselves in order to work in us and to refine us and change us. God's intention, what he always has in mind, is to conform us to the image of his Son. And that involves refining. That requires the dross being taken away. And if you know anything about refining metals, that involves a bit of heat. And in other situations, pressure. And so sometimes the Lord just waits because he's doing something in us, or there's something he wants to remove from us. There's some dross that needs to come to the surface. And as I say that, I don't mean that there's some, necessarily that there's some particular habitual sin that you've got to get through. I'm not necessarily saying that. It's just God in the process of wanting to conform us to Christ has to deal with our old nature. And this is the mark of true discipleship. Because didn't the Lord say this? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Do you understand that there is no such thing as a crossless Christianity? Such a notion is utterly foreign to the Bible and is utterly foreign to God. There is no such thing. And the call of Christ upon your life, his claim upon you, his first claim upon you as a child of God, is deny yourself. The lifelong battle we step into when we become born again is denial of ourselves and turning to Christ. And John the Baptist encapsulated when he said, he must increase and I must decrease. And maybe we think of taking up our cross in some, you know, dramatic, apocalyptic kind of sense. You know, what will I do if my life is under threat? Well, that's a part of it. But what will you do today when you have a choice to make? Let tomorrow take care of itself. We've only got today. And the question is, dear friends, are you taking up your cross today? And part of taking our cross may be a willingness to walk with God through difficult things when God seems to just be waiting. And for those who want to be real disciples, and those who desire a real closeness and a real fellowship with God, do you know the Bible talks about the fellowship of his sufferings? And there is a closeness and a fellowship with Christ in that kind of a place that I don't think we really find anywhere else. And therefore, for those who really want to know him, and if your heart is so toward him, my friends, don't be surprised if you find yourself in the midst of a tough position where God appears to be waiting. And I would encourage you, brother, sister, wait on. Keep walking. God is gracious. And so this is one thing. God, in his, I can say this, in his bravery, will wait longer than perhaps we would like, because God has the end view in mind and he knows what he wants to form in you. And Job said, when I have been tried, I shall come forth as gold. And therefore he is on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who wait for him. And it's the same word. God waits to be gracious to you. Will you wait for him? Out of a sheer love and a devotion and an affection and a commitment to Christ, will you wait for him? But it goes on to say in verse 19, O people in Zion, inhabitants in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. He will, when he hears it, he will answer you. Sometimes, dear friends, God waits because he's waiting for us to cry. And this is something God does because he wants us to learn an increasing dependence upon him. And the trouble is, we think we're okay, and if life's easy, we tend to just get on with it ourselves. That's just human nature. It's how we are. And so sometimes the Lord allows situations to develop in our lives such that we recognize we cannot cope without God. because he wants us to be dependent upon him. This is part of what God was doing with Jacob at Jabbok, if you remember, when the angel wrestles with him, and forever after that day, Jacob limped on his thigh. A degree of weakness was brought into him, a degree of dependence. He had to lean upon his staff, which I think, in a sense, in metaphor, speaks for the fact that he'd learnt to lean upon God and not his own strength. And this is something God wants to do in us as we encounter difficulties. He wants us to cry to him. And often, dear friends, we only really cry to God when we get to the end of ourselves. And there's a difference between just asking for help and then crying to God. And you'll know when you've cried to him. And sometimes the Lord has to wait, because he's just waiting for the sound of our cry. Dear friends, and there's no shame in admitting, Lord, I need help. Lord, I cannot do this. And if you're getting to that place, oh, it's hard. But dear friends, God is doing something. And God will be gracious to you when he hears your cry. And dear friends, at the other side of this is that sometimes we can hold out and we can resist and we can just sort of head down, keep going, I'm going to get through this. And therefore, sometimes God is just waiting and he's waiting until we cry, until we reach the end of ourselves. Because that's part of the process of this old self being dealt with. And so it says, sort of going up the page a little bit, in verse 15, thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest, you will be saved. Sometimes, dear friends, we need to come to the rest that results from an end of our own striving. And a kind of giving in, almost. Somebody, I think, earlier quoted from Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. That literally means let go or relax or almost, it's like letting your hands fall limp almost and relax. Cease striving and allow him to be God. In repentance and rest, you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. But notice these five words, but you were not willing. And sometimes it's the problem. We're just not willing to go God's way. And so he waits on high to have compassion until we've got to the point we need to get to, where we've given up on our own strength. We've been willing to return and repent and rest and be quiet. And so let God have his way with us. So then I mentioned Psalm 123. I'll just turn there as we draw to the close. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he is gracious to us. Let me leave you with this thought, dear friends. God is gracious. God has brought us into the sphere of his graciousness in Christ. And to those who are weak, to those who are lonely and sorrowing and under a heavy burden, God is gracious. And if it seems to you that God is waiting, then inquire of him as to why. But in the midst of all of that, as the eyes of a servant look to the hand of their master and of a maid to the mistress, so let your eyes look unto the Lord your God. Keep looking. Keep looking. Don't be tempted to look elsewhere. Don't be tempted to give up on God. Oh, dear friends, keep looking. until he is gracious to you. Let's pray.